Romans chapter 8, and I'll read the first four verses of this chapter. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul began back in chapter 6, unfolding the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's redeemed children. And in chapter 6, Paul shows or teaches the method that the Holy Spirit uses in equipping the saints of God to serve. In chapter 7, the apostle speaks about his own experience, about how God brought him from trusting in the law to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How that when the Holy Spirit shined in Paul's heart and revealed to him the spirituality of the law, Paul's hope of salvation in that way was destroyed. Paul died to that method of salvation, which he had hoped in before. But then immediately after, Paul shares his experience about how God brought him to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to depart from the former way that he hoped to stand right before God. He begins to unfold the conflict that he experienced after having been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about the old man, or the Adamic nature, and the new man, or the spiritual man in him. And he talks about the conflict that went on in his life because of the Adamic nature and also the spiritual nature that he had received. And he, at the conclusion of that, and we know that this is a present experience in the life of the apostle. I'll just point this out. Back when Paul is referring to his experience when God brought him from trusting in the law to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in verse 7 of Romans 7, I have not known. Let me find my place here. I have not known sin but by the law. I have not known sin but by the law. So he's talking about a past experience in his life. When he comes to talk about the conflict that's going on in his life, he talks about a present experience. When he says in verse 15, For that which I do, I allow not, but what I would not, that I do, but what I hate, that do I. Now, you understand he's talking about himself. He's not talking about some renegade out here, some guy lying in the gutter. But he's talking about himself. He's talking about a personal experience that he had. And this is the Apostle Paul from the time that he was sent down to Ananias. And there heard Ananias preach the gospel and was baptized. It seemed that Paul's course of life was in loving obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then how did Paul have such an experience as this? Because Paul recognized the evil, the sin that still remained in him. And he recognized the fact that he would, in the Spirit, live a holy life. He would, in the Spirit, live a perfect life. That was his goal. That was his aim. That was his desire. To live a perfect life, to never sin. But Paul found himself always falling, never able to quite reach the goal that he set for his life. And he identified why he was not able to reach the goal, because of that Adamic nature that was still in him, that was holding him back, that was still against the spiritual man in Paul. And so there was the conflict. He winds up by saying, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Paul looked beyond his present experience to a glorious day. when he shall be delivered from the conflict in the presence of God forever. So after Paul had said that, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I think the God the Holy Spirit, having shared with us Paul's experience, and we would say to ourselves, if that was Paul's experience, what about mine? You know, what kind of experience do I have? I think many of the children of God have even questioned their own salvation, even doubted their own salvation as they realize the conflict that goes on in their own life. But, beloved, I tell you tonight, it's just a natural experience of the child of God. It's something normal to every child of God, the conflict that goes on in your life, hindering you from doing that which you would do. And so Paul reminds us, or God the Holy Spirit does, that now, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Brother Zach used the illustration at different times about the house of salvation. He talked about God being the architect, about Christ being the builder, and the Holy Spirit being the moving company that moves us into the house of salvation. Well, that's what Paul is describing in Romans 6, 7, and 8. He's talking about the Holy Spirit and its ministry in the life of God's child. But in chapter 8, Paul is going to describe the life lived by God's child as he walks in the Spirit. He's talking about a life lived by God's child following and walking in the Spirit is what he's going to describe. The child of God has already been moved in the house of salvation. He's already been placed there. Now he's going to talk about how a child of God lives in the house of salvation. I read and I recently in the newspaper about some people that were blessed to own one of these houses that Habitat builds. But one thing that they did not do for these people that were placed in the house, in these houses, they did not teach them how to live in the house. They didn't know how to take care of the house. They didn't know how to handle their finances. Some unscrupulous people came along and refinanced their houses, gave them a lump sum of money, and charged them a high interest rate. They did not teach them how to live in the house that Habitat gave to them. But that's not true of us, beloved. As God moves us into the house of salvation, He also teaches us how to live. And oh, how terrible it is, for one, to have been given such a blessing as Habitat gave these people a house, and to see the yard grown up in weeds and the paint peeling on the house. What a terrible indictment that is, concerning the appreciation that a person has for such a gift, who no doubt had spent most of their life living in public housing. Well, beloved, how terrible it is for a child of God to have been taught how to live in the house of salvation, to have weeds growing up in their life, paint peeling in their life, and other things. That's not what the Holy Spirit teaches us. But I want to talk about just this one point, how the Holy Spirit teaches us to live in the house of salvation and move on. But the Holy Spirit does teach us how to live in the house of salvation. Beloved, these people, no doubt, probably wasn't their fault as being uneducated, not knowing how to take care of home ownership and how to handle their finances to be able to make their payments on the house. They may not be at fault, beloved, but each of us are at fault. I point this out seriously. We are at fault if we do not take care of the house of salvation in which we've been moved into. We have a responsibility. I don't mean to say we are independent. I don't mean to say that God don't provide for us what we need. I don't mean to say that we don't have assistance of the Holy Spirit, but we have a responsibility. And not only does the Holy Spirit aid and assist us in keeping the house of salvation, but also the ministry of the Church of God is much involved in this work as well. and how it is, how terrible it is for one to have access to the ministry of the Church of God and not take advantage of it, because there is where we often learn how to live in the house of salvation and also to be encouraged to live in this house of salvation. But listen to what it says in Hebrews, Romans chapter 10. Brother Mike preached from this last Sunday. But he says in verse 6, but the righteousness, talking about the righteousness of God, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That is, in the covenant of salvation, God has written His word in our heart, as it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 8. This is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their mind. And they shall be to me a people, and I will be to them a God. But note what it says in the book of Ephesians, also chapter 5. It talks about the minister of the Holy Spirit as he teaches God's child how to live in the house of salvation. Teaches his child how to live in the house of salvation. Beloved, how we live in the house of salvation is going to be a reflection of not only upon the grace of God in our life, but it's going to also be a reflection upon the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints, neither filthiness nor fornication, nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather given of thanks. For this ye know, that no more whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometime darkness, but now ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So we're taught by the Holy Spirit how to live in the house of salvation. But also the Holy Spirit uses the ministry of the Church of God. And God has also given us His Word, the Holy Scriptures. And beloved, it's God's Word that He's written to us. And we don't need to let the Bible collect dust on the shelf. But we ought to read the Bible. We ought to study the Bible. We ought to apply ourselves in learning what the Bible has to say, because it is the Bible that gives us the instructions on how we're to live as a child of God. And sometimes you might read the Bible, and it might be a dry book. You might not get a great blessing out of it by reading it. You might lay it down, quit reading it, because it's dry. You may get drowsy and want to go to sleep while you read the Bible. But I tell you, beloved, don't do that. Even when the Bible is dry, even when you don't get a great blessing out of it, there's nothing that jumps out of the Bible and grabs you. Don't quit reading the Bible. Beloved, some of the scriptures that you read at times like that will be the very scriptures that the Holy Spirit will bring to mind when you need it. So don't quit reading the Bible. Don't quit studying the Bible because it's dry. Don't just read it when you're just milking the scriptures and your soul is flooded with joy. Read it when you're not that way. For it is the Bible that the Holy Spirit is going to use to show you and to teach you and to help you live in the house of salvation that the Holy Spirit has moved you into. But now, let us look at the text that I read, having said all that, to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's child. And so in Romans chapter 8, He's going to describe one who's walking in the Spirit. He's going to show one that's living in the house of salvation under the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're to do. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're to live in the house of salvation under the guidance and influence and the control of the Holy Spirit. We're not to live in the house of salvation under the influence and control of the old man or the flesh, but under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. Well, back to the text. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. As we experience the conflict between the old and the new man, it's wonderful to be reminded that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, it does not say in the text that there's no cause for condemnation. For as you search your own heart, you can find much reason why you should be condemned. So he's not saying that there's no cause for condemnation. Nor is he saying that there are not those that condemn you. There are many that condemn what you and I believe. Many say that the doctrine that we preach is right out of hell itself. It's the doctrine of the devil. So there are those that will condemn you. Beloved, but this is talked about God. There is therefore now no condemnation from God to those that are in Christ Jesus. And I say with all sincerity, although I love to hear men speak well of me and that which I believe, I appreciate that. But beloved, I say this in all sincerity, the one that really counts is God Himself. And God in this text says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And there's a reason for that. Reason why there's no condemnation. Brother Dan touched on that. But in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she's received at the Lord's hands double for all of her sins. Comfort ye my people. Her iniquity is pardoned. Her sins are covered. That she's received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. There's a reason why there's no condemnation upon you tonight. That God does not condemn you. You might look into your heart and say, God has reasons to condemn me. But God says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And there's a reason for that. Also it says in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That's wonderful to know that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Wonderful to know. And it's wonderful to know the reason why. And that every tongue that is spoken against you in judgment shall be condemned. There's a reason for that. It's found in Isaiah 53, where Brother Dan also read from. But he talks about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us here in Isaiah 53. But let me read the words to you. And may God bless his word to your soul. We're talking about why you're not under condemnation from God. And there's a reason for that. And I tell you, beloved, because I know my own heart and you have one just like mine, there's reasons why God could condemn us and condemn us all to hell. But there's a reason why we're not condemned. And there's a reason why we're not under condemnation right now. There's therefore now, not in the future now, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Beloved, you're not under condemnation now. Wonderful to know. Because ere long, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return And there's going to be some that's under condemnation, and they're going to have to face the judge of all the earth. And it's wonderful to know that when he does come back, that not now am I not under condemnation, but I won't be then when you face the judge of all the earth. And there's a reason for that. So it tells us here in Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Why didn't Jesus complain on the cross? Why didn't Jesus declare, I'm not guilty? Many people go to court today, guilty is all, get out. Just guilty. And when they make their plea, they plead not guilty. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he opened not his mouth. He didn't declare himself not guilty. Beloved, Jesus Christ, even in his crucifixion, was a person of impeccability. He didn't lie. He didn't declare what was not so. He made no defense. Why did he open out his mouth? Why didn't he spell out words saying, you make a mistake. I'm not guilty. Why? Because he was. And he had no defense. Oh, he had a defense in the court of men. Because in the court of men, he was not guilty. He had never violated the law. He had never harmed a person. He had never done wrong. So in the court of men, he was guiltless. But in the court of God, and that's the one that counts, in the court of God, he was guilty. Because when he went there, beloved, he bore in his own person your iniquity, your transgression, and your sin. And therefore he opened not his mouth. Beloved, he bore the judgment of God in silence there upon the cross. The time that the Lord Jesus Christ opened his mouth and spoke, and there was some measure of grief in his voice, when he said to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The other words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke on the cross were spoken in a different vein. Beloved, but there was the time, that came a time upon the cross when the Father turned away from his Son as he bore the wrath of God, the condemnation that was due our sins. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken to prison from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul in death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's why you're not under condemnation. It's because there was one that was condemned in your place. There was one, beloved, that took your place upon the cross and there bore the condemnation that your sins deserved. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that in Christ Jesus. Yes, as the Holy Spirit shines in your heart and exposes the sin that's there, you might feel condemned. Beloved, but the Bible assures us that there is no condemnation to them that in Christ Jesus. Also, it says that to them which are in Christ Jesus. In the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And also in John 3:18, it says, He that believeth is not condemned. And it's not their belief is not the cause of their not being condemned. Their belief identifies them as being those that are not condemned. In the Bible, a believer is always described as belonging to the Lord. But it's not their belief that caused them to belong to the Lord. But it's their belief that identifies them as being so. And then it says, to them which are in Christ Jesus. Brother Dan talked about being in the cleft of the rock. Beloved, we're in Christ Jesus by election. We were chosen in Him. Ephesians 1:4 says, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We in Christ by election, by choice. Not our choice, but God's choice. I delight to think about, to meditate upon the fact that God, in sovereign mercy, would choose a sinner like myself. That I didn't choose God. I have some concept from the revelation of Scripture who God is. The glorious God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who holds the ocean in the palm of his hand, one who has all power in heaven and earth, one who rules for over all from his throne in heaven. And beloved, it thrills my soul to think about that the Father, this person, this God, this one who's so glorious, has such power, chose me and placed me in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only are we in Christ Jesus by election, we're also in Christ Jesus by redemption. As the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Beloved, we're in Christ, but also in Christ by the new birth, by being born again. That's when we become vitally and experimentally joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're there by the new birth or regeneration. But we're also in Christ by faith. Yes, we believe. And this, in our terminology, is called conversion. We actually are brought to the place in our experience where there's opened up to our vision the glory of the Son of God. And we reach out by faith and embrace Him and claim Him as my Savior. I believe in a personal Savior. I believe in embracing Christ as a personal Savior and claiming Him as my own. Yes, just like the Apostle Paul did, until a person makes Christ personal to themselves, it'll not have much power in their life. As long as Christ is the Savior of the whole family of God, or as some would say, He's the Savior of the whole world. So long as we talk about Him in such generalities, He'll not have much power in our life. Beloved, but when we can, by faith, in the desperation of our life, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and embrace Him and say, He's my Savior. Amen. Beloved, He'll have power in your life. Amen. Then He'll have power in your life. When you recognize, as Paul did, when the light of the Holy Spirit shined in his heart and exposed the evil that was there, Paul recognized that his obedience to the law would never give him a right standing with God. He fell so far short. And all hope of being saved was lost. He was ready to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ presented Himself to Paul, it didn't take Paul a long time to argue and debate. He just immediately embraced the Savior. Our beloved, it don't take a person drowning long to reach out and lay hold of the life raft that's thrown to them. And that's us, beloved, drowning in our iniquity and sin. And have faith before us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We embrace Him by faith and claim Him as my own. My claiming Him as my own is not what made Him so. Beloved, it was given to me in eternity before the world was to be my Savior. And my coming to acknowledge that, to embrace that, just gave me the comfort and assurance. So it those that are in Christ Jesus. Then he says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of life in Christ Jesus. In every living thing, God has a law of generation. I receive life from my parents. And the reason why I receive life from my parents, God set up a law of generation of how life is passed on from one to another. But there's also the law of generation of an oak tree. The oak tree produces acorns. They fall to the ground. They generate. What grows up is an oak tree. They produce the same kind. And so God has given the law of generation. And I use that illustration to show you that life, spiritual life, comes from one source. It all generates from God. Brother, there's no such thing as gospel regeneration. God did not ordain life to come from the gospel. God didn't ordain life to come from baptism. God didn't ordain life to come from the law. Life comes from the law of generation, and that is Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Yes, there's a law of spiritual life. And that law and that life generates from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I realize that we can say generates from God, because the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5, He said, I believe it's chapter 5, He said, or verse chapter 8 maybe, John chapter 8, He said, as the Father hath life in Himself, even so is He given to the Son to have life in Himself. So life in the Bible comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's spoken of as Christ in you, the hope of glory. Beloved, but it comes to us, to the agent of the Holy Spirit. Just like the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Beloved, Christ is also placed in us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the point I'm making is that life comes from God. It generates from God. That's the law of generation. That's how spiritual life comes, is from that source and that alone. When I was born to my parents, I receive the nature of my parents. When an oak tree produces acorns, beloved, it produces that which is like the oak tree. You don't have an acorn producing a sweet gum tree or some other tree or a pecan tree. It produces an oak tree. Beloved, you don't have a person receiving spiritual life from any source except God Himself. It comes from God. But it also says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There is a law of death, beloved. We find it in the Garden of Eden when God said that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's a law of death. And the law of death is sin. But the text says that this law of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Glory, hallelujah. The Lord Jesus Christ tells Martha, when He comes to the tomb of Lazarus, or come not to the tomb, but come to Martha and Mary. And Martha goes out to meet Him. And she says to the Lord Jesus, Lord, if I had been here, my brother had not died. Jesus tells her, thy brother shall live again. And she said, I know there you live again in the resurrection. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he says in the next verse, I can't quote the rest of that verse, but I am the resurrection and the life. Then he says, he that believeth, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. No wonder the Apostle Paul, in his experience, having this knowledge that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. No wonder Paul could say, for me to depart and be with Christ is far better. Paul was not afraid of the law of sin and death because the life in Christ Jesus had set him free from the law of sin and death. And beloved, the law of death is still in force today. But bless God, those that have their life in the Lord Jesus Christ, that law of death had been canceled. The sin question had been taken care of. Beloved, that which brings forth death. And therefore you and I can live in a full assurance that the law of sin and death has already been taken care of in our life, and we don't have to face that anymore. Oh yes, I mentioned this morning, and I read this somewhere, for a person that truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have to be afraid of death. Oh, you don't have to be afraid of it. I realize it's an unknown, and nobody comes back to tell us what's on the other side, but the Bible gives us enough insight that we don't have to be afraid of death. David said in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And beloved, that's a promise that belongs to God's child, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be there with us. And we don't have to be afraid. But I read this somewhere. A person said, a believer, a child of God, is not afraid of death. What they're afraid of is that which leads up to death. The experience they go through before they die, that's what they're afraid of. And I'm sure that's true. Beloved, but we don't have to be afraid of death, because the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. We don't have to fear that anymore. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Then he said in verse 3, I'm going to skip that. I want to talk just a minute about, I'll read the verse, but I want to talk about walking in the Spirit for just a minute. In verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. There was nothing wrong with the law. The law magnified the holiness of God. But it also measured every man. It measures every man and shows how far short they fall to measure up to what the law requires. But the Bible said God never did ordain for the law to give life. It was ordained to measure man and show him how far short he falls from that which God requires. But he said, for what the law could not do in it, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That walk after the Spirit. Walk not after the flesh, but do walk after the Spirit. The Bible's carol to describe those who are born of the Spirit of God. It is careful to maintain that they desire the things of the Spirit. I'll repeat that. The Bible is careful to maintain that those who are born of the Spirit of God desire the things of the Spirit of God. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby, if so be that you tasted that the Lord is gracious. Blessed, Matthew 5 and verse 6, I believe it is, says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Bible is careful to maintain the truth that those that are born to the Spirit of God desire spiritual things. So it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the reason why I want to talk about walk in the Spirit is because it's a journey. It's not a fast trip. We're not making this journey in an automobile or in a train or in an airplane. We're making this journey walking. And it's a forward progress. But there's something wonderful about the illustration, walking in the Spirit, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. There's something wonderful about walking. I walk. Some of you do. And one thing about walking, you're able to observe the environment as you walk. Sometimes you're driving in a fast automobile and things zip by so fast you don't observe the environment where you are. And certainly if you're in an airplane, you miss so much of the environment that you're passing over. You've got to get a little glimpse of this and that along the way. Beloved, we're walking in the Spirit. And God intended for us to Sabbath the journey. And He describes it as a walk. I realize that in Isaiah it talks about they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and faint not. He talks about rising like an eagle. It also talks about running. Beloved, but many times in the Scripture it talks about walking. It's a forward journey. But it also gives us the opportunity to savor the environment, to savor the experience as we journey, to savor the experience. Sometimes, as we're walking in the Spirit, the journey is difficult. And we might be thinking, boy, I'll be glad when this experience is over. But God will have us to savor the experience and to learn what He's teaching us as we walk in the Spirit. I'm sure Paul didn't enjoy in the flesh the time he spent in prison. But I assure you that Paul savored the experience. He was not sitting in the prison crying and bemoaning his lot. He was savoring the experience. And the Bible says prisons would, not the Bible, but the poet said, and prisons would palaces prove if the Lord would there with me dwell. Savor the experience. That's what walking in the Spirit indicates to me, is God would have His child to pay attention to that which is around Him. Brother Zach mentioned today about running out of gas. Now, he could have got upset about that. He could have beat himself over the head and talked about what a sorry guy he was to pass by many service stations and not fill up the gas. Beloved, but what happened? We don't know the end result of that. I tell you, beloved, we're walking in the Spirit and we ought to savor the moment. Many times people get hung up at an airport for one reason or another. Their plane's delayed and they just get all hot and bothered. They can't do anything about it. They're just hot and bothered. They're just upset. They're fretful. irritated, but they don't change a thing by being that way. Beloved, God would not have us to be that way. God would have us to savor the moment. And beloved, when you're stuck in an airport, in your walk, not literally, but in your experience as you walk in the Spirit, you're stuck in an airport, beloved, God says, savor the moment. God has a purpose. There are going to be some difficult times in one's life as they walk in the Spirit. The Word of God plainly tells us that. But God also tells us, as we walk in the Spirit, don't be fretted by the difficulty that you might face. Savor the moment. Learn what God is teaching you in such times as that. That the righteousness of God, the law, might be manifest without the law. As we walk, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. This is not telling us how, but it's also identifying those to whom that blessing belongs. May God add His blessing.